of truth in there. All right, if you need a Bible this morning, we have some extras so that you could follow along with us. Just lift up your hand and somebody will get you a Bible. If you're visiting here today, that is obviously usually aimed at our visitors. I hope all of our own people don't forget your Bible. You should have brought that with you this morning. But if you're visiting today and don't have a Bible, it would really be a benefit to you if you could follow along. So we have them. Anybody need one? All right. Open your Bible with me this morning to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And I'm going to go to one of the most familiar, probably the most familiar verse in Romans chapter 8. Sometimes, you know, those verses that you know so well and you go to so often, sometimes we take them for granted. But we go to them so often and know them so well for a reason. And that's because they have such powerful truth in them. And verse number 28 is one of those verses. And we're going to kind of focus on that verse this morning in light of all the things that have happened over this past year and in light of some things that look like they might be happening for us, for our nation, for the world in the near future. I just wanted to remind you that none of this has escaped God's notice and none of this is out of His control. And absolutely all of it is going to work together for His glory. And in spite of all of it that may happen, there's still good in it for you and me. So there is no reason, I don't care what the political or economic situation may look like, and it doesn't look great, we'll admit that. But no matter what it looks like, for a child of God, it's still good. It is good. And God is in it all and controlling it all, and there's no reason for any Christian to ever be in despair. There's no reason for us ever, no matter what's going on, no matter how. I mean, I read the paper like you do, and that can be downright depressing. But we want to just get our eyes up off the world and the newspaper and circumstances and the politics of it all and keep our eyes where God intended us to keep our eyes, and that is squarely on Him. Just look full in His wonderful face like the song tells us to do. But the verse, of course, is very familiar. And verse number 28, but I want to read the whole rest of the chapter, verse 28, and we'll just read the next 10 verses after that if we could. Because the following verses kind of tell us why verse 28 is so true and so important. But verse 28 says, and we know, and so there's a certainty in this, this is something that you should absolutely be sure of and be settled about, not be uncertain about this, but know this. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God. What a statement. You need to remember that in those dark valleys of your life. You need to remember that when health is gone or your job is gone or the circumstances that you hoped for just seem to slip through your fingers. When your dreams are dashed and when it just seems like God is far away, you need to remember this. All things work together for good. It doesn't say all things are good, because this could include bad things. This could include all the heartaches and all the trouble, all the loss of money, all the ruination of your portfolio, and whatever else it is that some people fix their hopes and joys in. But it all is in the Lord's hands. These are tough times. These are hard times. I mean, I've talked to enough of our people in this church. I know many of you are just, the rubber band is stretched just about as tight as it can go. It can't go any tighter. And maybe for some of you, the rubber band already broke. You wonder what the future is going to hold. Wonder what this new year is going to bring. Some end of year messages, you know, the future looks bright and prosperous and just, you know, full of cheer. I mean, be honest with you, as far as the world's concerned, the future looks pretty bleak right now. Even for some Christians, there's pessimism. There's some real concern. And so all the more reason to go back to, even though they're familiar verses, to go back to these truths, these basic truths that should keep us anchored in the faith. Right? It says again, we know, we don't doubt, we are assured. You better know this. You better remember this. You better remind yourself of it when you tend to forget that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. And let's just read the rest of the chapter if we could, and then we'll pray and have the message. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? There's another all things. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is He that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for Thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Now you notice that it doesn't say that God will change your circumstances and improve your situation. It doesn't say that God is going to turn the economy around. It doesn't say that all of a sudden your things are going to improve. God doesn't promise to change our circumstances. He promises that in those circumstances, in all things, you and I can have victory. We can be blessed. Those things can work for our good, and they work for His glory. And a Bible believer has to take that perspective on things. Otherwise, we fall into complaining and griping just like the rest of the world. We fall into the pessimism and the gloom and the doom of everybody around us. I know it's bad. It looks bad. But that's because men think they're steering the ship. But God allows it to happen because it's all moving toward God's glory. And these things are going to turn out to be blessings, in some ways going to be blessings in disguise. In all these things, not always are we conquerors because we're delivered from things. The conqueror is not a conqueror because he was delivered from the battle. It's because he was taken through the battle, survived it, and came out a winner, came out victorious. Doesn't mean that every battle he faced, God suddenly made the enemy run away. But we're in all these things. We are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's pray. Father, help us now, Lord, as we consider these things today, an old familiar truth. But Lord, in times like these old familiar truths, Lord, are the bedrock, the anchors, Lord, that we need, the things that we need to remember. And I pray that this morning this could be a blessing to every Christian here today, that You might use it for Your glory and honor. I thank You, Lord, for the words of these scriptures. Thank You for the truth they contain. I pray, Lord God, that You just speak these things to our heart this morning. And help us, Lord, may we need our ears cleaned out today, Lord. May we need our heart opened up. Whatever it might be, Lord, to hear what the Spirit of God would say to us today, Lord, please help us in these things. And just make this message a blessing to Your church today. And I thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, let's go back to our text verse. It says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. I would remind you that the word purpose is in that verse. The word purpose. You know that from the beginning, God had a purpose in everything. God had a purpose in creation. God had a purpose in making angels. He had a purpose in making the earth. He had a purpose in making you. Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11 says that all things were created for His pleasure. Right? Everything that He did was done because it pleased God. And it was created so that it would in the end please Him. He's pleased, obviously, when He is glorified. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 11, it reminds us of this same truth. Look at that. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 11. It says, "In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will." That's why all things can work together for good, because God is the one working those things. He worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. You know that sometimes God allows sin to run its course. Because by allowing sin to run its course, sin doesn't glorify God, but by allowing sin to run its course, God in that is not allowing things to get out of control, but in those circumstances, God can still get glory unto Himself. In the Garden of Eden, He could, and many people argue this when you try to talk to somebody, say, well, if God is so powerful, how come He didn't stop Adam and Eve from eating the fruit of that tree? He could have prevented all the disease and all the sickness and all the suffering in this world. Why didn't He just stop them when they were near that tree? It's a good question. Why did God allow sin to run its course? Why did God allow Adam to eat of that fruit? Why did God do it? Because even in that, by allowing men to exercise their free will to make choices, even evil choices, that does not necessarily work counter to the purpose of God, because even in that, God is glorified by being Savior, Redeemer, Comforter. God is allowed to show attributes of His own character that may not have been possible for Him to have revealed had it not been for that. So that's why when things go bad, even horribly bad, you and I ought to first think, not, God, why are You failing me? But God, what purpose are You working out through these things in my life? You know, you and I are not the center of everything that God does, by the way. The world does, I hate to inform some of you, but the world does not revolve around you or me or this church. The world, as far as the Lord is concerned, revolves around Him. It's all the things that God works and allows to unfold. He allows those things that in the end He might be glorified. That in the end, He would be perfectly justified in everything that He does. When He judges, when He shows mercy, that God is justified in everything that He does. That's why in the end, when every knee bows and every tongue confesses that Jesus Christ is Lord, man, that is what is due unto God. Because even in all the evil that takes place in this world, the Lord is not wringing His hands. Now, I personally think we are in for some really, really, really bad times. Now, maybe things will change. Maybe things will temporarily improve, and they can. I think of a king in the Bible who was told, you're going to die, get your house in order. He prayed, and God gave him 15 extra years. All right, so, yes, God can respond to the prayers of God's people. However, I believe it was also that same king who gave birth during that 15 years to a son who turned out to be the worst king in Israel's history. So sometimes that extra space that you get is not necessarily ultimately for the good. But even if things go as bad as they seem like they are going, maybe God will be merciful and God will change things, and maybe we'll have, you know, maybe there'll be a change. But you know what? If you read anything at all, I'm not into conspiracy theories and any of that kind of stuff, but if you think that there is not a devil who is behind political organizations and who is not moving things, he thinks he's in control, but moving things toward one world government, one world economy. Aren't we getting closer to that? Don't you see the groundwork being laid for that? Don't you see the push, for almost 100 years now, toward just doing away with national sovereignty and just making us more of one united world, one united government, one united religion. All the religions are getting together. These things have especially been stirring up lately in my heart because I started a few days ago reading a book. I've had it for a long time, but never really read it. It's a big, thick book about that big, Billy Graham and his friends. Now, this is a little off the topic, but it's about Billy Graham and all the, since the 1950s, all the corrupt influences and associations and friends that he's had in high places, organizations that he's been a part of, people and organizations that he has praised who secretly seem to have all had one agenda. And that is moving this world toward one world government, one world economy, one world leader, one world religion. And they saw an opportunity in Billy Graham for him to play a part in that, for him to be a pawn, to be used to help that. And you know what? You'd have to be blind to see that, to not to see that that is the way that things are going. So what do we do? Do we despair? Do we fret? Go circle the wagons, live in a cave, run for the wilderness, go find a, you know, go make our own little private compound somewhere and just drop out of society? I've known guys that have done that, known men that did that, thought that was the answer. Get as far away from everything as you can, just go find a cabin. Know a guy that did that in Maine and just went isolated, went off the grid, as he called it, you know, no electricity, no phone connection, supplied all of his own needs, grew all of his own food, generated his own electricity, did everything, just lived isolated in the Allagash in Maine. That's away from humanity, miles and miles away from anything and everybody. I met him. I had dinner in his home. He thought that was the solution. And motivated by some of the same things that we're seeing like come closer to fruition right now. But let me tell you, Romans 8:28 is still true. That verse is still true. That in spite of that, and in all these things, God's people can still be more than conquerors. And in all these things, you and I can still see the good hand of God on our lives. And have God bless us, use us, let us be a light and a testimony as this world gets darker and darker. We don't have to give in to the depression and the talk that, you know, is going. Some of us probably listen to talk radio way too much. We ought to be listening to God more. We ought to be listening to the Word of God more. We ought to get our politics from the Scriptures and not come from conservative talk radio. Now, I'm a friend of all of that. But I'll tell you what, sometimes we're just repeating things, somebody else's opinions. We ought to get our opinions and our thoughts and ideas about the future from God, from His Word, and let the Scriptures inform our decisions and motivate us. In all these things, God has a purpose. God is moving this world and moving our lives toward His intended purpose. And if you and I, first of all, just seek to be right with God and to be in the will of God, then we can be assured, as we love the Lord, that everything around us is going to work for our good. It's going to work for our good. God promises us that. Does it really mean all things? That's right. All things. Even the worst of things. All things. Even a bad economy, that's right. Even a liberal president, that's right. Liberal Congress, that's right. Liberal Senate, that's right. As bad as those things are, as bad as probably laws are going to change, liberties are going to be infringed upon, it may get harder than we're used to serve the Lord. Wouldn't be the first time in the history of Christianity that believers had a struggle in their society because of their faith. We've had very little struggle in our society because of our faith. Compared to the rest of the world, we've had very little. So if it looks like laws may change, if it looks like the Congress will be less and less friendly toward the things of God and toward Christianity, toward Christians, toward the Bible, okay, that's bad. It's very bad. Bad for us. But Romans 8:28 is still true. So in spite of all that, God's hand is in it, and there may be some good that may happen in your life personally as a result of it. All things work together for good. All things work together for good. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Now, I guess probably there's not a Christian in the church age that suffered more than the Apostle Paul did. I mean, there have been some martyrs for the cause of Christ. There have been many that suffered, you know, persecution. And, I mean, church history and missions history is full of their stories and biographies. But, I mean, the life of Paul kind of is like right at the top of that list. The things that Paul suffered, the things that he endured, the persecution, being forsaken by his own countrymen, by his own brethren, by other Christians. At the end of his life, he's in prison. He said everybody had forsaken him. One of his dearest companions and fellow laborers, Demas, had forsaken him, having loved this present world. Only Luke stuck with him till the end. I mean, and here's the man that was used of God. I wanted to say single-handedly. It wasn't single-handedly because he usually had men with him, but used of God to plant Christianity in the world at that time, all over Asia, all through that part of the world, spreading the gospel, preaching the word of God, starting churches, establishing sound doctrine, giving us most of the New Testament, writing the scriptures as a prophet of God, an author of the word of God, a writer of the scriptures. I mean, all these things that God used, and yet at the end of his life, he had very few friends, just the Lord. He said, all men forsook him. Nevertheless, the Lord stood by me, he said. So, I mean, you'd think at the end of his life he'd be lauded, he'd be praised, there'd be crowds around him, he'd be cheered, there'd be politicians seeking his release from prison, there'd be all these friends in high places, he'd influence the world, he'd, you know, that God would have sent men to deliver him from his imprisonment. And yet at the end he looks like he's all alone except for Luke. Who's there at the end? And then Paul dies in relative obscurity. And he suffered an awful lot. And yet, he's the one that wrote that verse, all things work together for good. He said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, look at these verses. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number, oh, I lost my place here. Go down to verse number 8. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Ever felt troubled? Ever felt perplexed, persecuted, but not forsaken. I think few in this room could probably say, I've been persecuted for the cause of Christ. I mean, I know some of you have suffered some ridicule, maybe had family turn against you, maybe have friends forsake you. But when we talk about persecution, we're talking about the kind that Paul endured. I mean, physical persecution. In some cases, in most cases in Paul's life, violent persecution. The contradiction of sinners against himself. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Let's skip down a little bit. Go down to verse number 15. For all things are for your sakes. It's another one of those all things. He's talking about the things that he suffered, the things that he endured, all the things that fell out to him because that, in other words, happened to him. The bad things, he's not talking about the good things, he's talking about the bad things that happened to him. The things that seemed to go wrong in his life after he got saved. Forsaken by friends, forsaken by churches, brethren that he had started. He said, all they that be in Asia are departed from me. He's talking about churches full of believers that he had given doctrine to. All they that be in Asia are departed from me. How does that happen? And yet, Paul says, he says here in verse 15, for all things are for your sakes. So in other words, God had a purpose, even in those bad things that God allowed to happen to Paul. Maybe to allow Paul to be an example to you and I. An example of how to suffer and yet maintain a good attitude toward the Lord. All things, everything, Paul said, was for you. God allowing these things to happen to me, it was because God knew that by allowing me to go through these things, and by giving me the grace, Paul is saying, to go through this, that somehow this would be a blessing to you. Because it brought the gospel to God's people. Those people had an example, and looking, if we'll take the time to ever look at Paul's life, we have an example of how to go through things. How to suffer the loss of friendship. How to suffer the loss of family. How to endure the hardships and afflictions of the ministry. Paul's life was filled with that. Why? Was he just an obnoxious guy that just attracted trouble? No, why did Paul said that he was actually a pattern for all those that would believe on Christ afterwards, after him? So there was something in his life that was meant for you and I to look at and watch and to learn from. He says in verse 15 again, look at it, "For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction," all the trouble that he endured, all the things that Paul suffered, that many Christians today would just mark down as, "God forgot me, God hates me." I've had more than one Christian tell me, because of trouble in their life, "I think God hates me." Boy, that's like the disciples in the boat when the storm was raging, and they wake the Lord up and say, "Carest thou not that we perish?" What? That's like the last thing, that's the last thought that ever should go through a Christian's mind when it seems like everything is against you. "God hates me." You forgot Romans 8:28. I know some of you had some plans for the new year. More than one of you had a class you were hoping for, and job opportunities that maybe looked like they were right there at your fingertips. And maybe God will allow you to keep those things. Or maybe those things are gone. I don't know. But I guarantee you, no matter what happens, God is good. And there will be good come to your life, because God is a faithful Father and He takes care of His children no matter what. If you got to cut back on the lifestyle that you live, cut back. If things have to change, then for the sake of the gospel and for the sake of your testimony, then change those things. Why do we think, as Americans, we have some right, because especially because we're Christian Americans, we have some right to prosperity and ease and comfort? We don't have a right for those things. I'm hoping none of this happens in our lifetime. I'm hoping we all live until we're ancient. But then think about it. We know the Bible says it's going to happen sooner or later, right? So by praying for these, by praying for peace and prosperity and security in our own lifetime, what are we doing? Wishing it on our grandchildren? In a sense, we are. We shouldn't be a discouraged church. I don't say that we are. I don't think we are. But I know, in just listening to some of you and just listening to what's going on around, this future looks bleak. Work is getting harder to find. People's jobs hang in the balance. There are health issues. There are all kinds of problems. God is still on the throne. He's still alive. He's still watching. He still knows. We don't have to like shake him, wake him, and get his attention, you know. The Bible says he doesn't slumber, he doesn't sleep. In all of these circumstances, even the ungodly who make decisions in organizations that have been planning for world government and whatever else, this isn't something that started last month. This is something that's been in the works since the early part of this century. I mean, in the book that I'm reading right now, it's amazing how deeply rooted these things are in almost every segment of our society, from industry to the educational system to political parties. There is a move, and it's, I don't think it's one human behind it. There's a mind behind it, but it's the God of this world who's behind it, moving these organizations and these people and even religious things that are changing and shifting, all going in one direction. And we, unfortunately, are in that current. We move along with that. Doesn't mean that we have to adapt to the world's ideas and change along with the world and be conformed to the world. We ought to just be continually transformed by the renewing of our mind. But let's not get discouraged as we see some of it happening around us. Continue to pray, but continue to trust. Continue to trust God. He's in control. Paul said, "All these things are for your sakes. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I just, you know, took a few of the all things in the Bible. Not many, just a few. All things are for your sakes. So that means even the bad things could end up being for your sake. The troubles and problems and afflictions could even be for the maybe your sake or for the sake of somebody around you who's going to watch you go through that thing by the grace of God. Who's going to watch you handle adversity. Who's going to watch you handle, perhaps, the loss of some income. Who's going to watch you handle maybe having to live at less than the lifestyle we might have been used to in the past. I'm not a prophet. I'm not predicting anything. But I'm saying it certainly looks like that could be in our near future. And so what if it is? What if we have to adapt? What if we have to change some things? What if we have to, by the grace of God, just learn to keep going until we see Jesus Christ? In spite of all that, the goodness of God can still be evident in your life. And it may be that God just wants this world to see some Christians handle this adversity, handle these problems, handle all of this trouble. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, look at verse number 3. It says, giving no offense in anything, giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things, no matter what situation you might find yourself in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments. That's certainly not out of the question. That's not out of the question. It would just change, just require a few laws to be changed. Just require Congress or the Senate or even local lawmakers just to change a few things on the books, make certain things a crime, make speaking out about certain things illegal. And you know what? It's not out of the question that a child of God could spend some time in prison because of the gospel. In imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, in all these things, in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God, no matter what may come, in all things. Here's another one. Go to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 20. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 20. Giving thanks always. What? For all things. Giving thanks. Giving thanks for all things. It's hard, isn't it? It's hard. We can give thanks for all the things that happen that we approve of. We can give thanks for all the things that happen that we prayed for. We can give thanks for all the things that happen that materially bless us, that help us. But you know, the Bible doesn't say just give thanks for all the good things that happen to you, but give thanks always for all things. For all things. Now that's a truth that we've got to remember. We have to remember that. You've got to remember that. Because that's not our normal practice as Christians. Is it? Is that our normal practice? No, that's not what we normally do. We complain most of the time about most things. We whine about most things. We gripe when our routine is upset. We gripe when the things that we think must be this way are altered or changed. We don't handle change very well, most of us. We get angry at anybody that would change our routine, change our traditions, change our, you know, whatever. But listen. If our heart is right with God, and we remember that God is still on the throne, and that in every situation, the Spirit of God can still work. History proves that. God worked through the Apostle Paul's life while he's in prison, under horrible circumstances, the Spirit of God used those circumstances and brought good, if not, let's say, personally to Paul at that moment, certainly through that experience, the Spirit of God brought good to someone around Paul. He said, all these things are for your sakes, Paul said. So God is working in these circumstances, things that may be a blessing and a benefit to others, may be a benefit and a blessing to us, but ultimately will all be for God's glory, no matter what they are. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Go to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 6. Be careful. We know this verse. Be careful for nothing. Meaning just don't worry about anything. Be careful for nothing. Don't fret. We're full of worry. We're full of, you know, God's people have panic attacks. God's people need pills. More than one of you in here, when you faced a situation, turned to alcohol. Say, a saved Christian would never do that. Oh, yeah, sitting in this room. No. Turn to the Lord. Not the doctor, not the psychiatrist, not the pills, not the bottle, but the God who knows and controls everything. Be careful for nothing. But notice what it says. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse number 18. 1 Thessalonians 5, 18. In everything, right? All things work together for good. So the child of God ought to thank God for everything. In everything give thanks. For everything give thanks. So God's got it covered, both bases. Give thanks for everything and give thanks in everything. This is not normal Christian behavior. That is not normal. This is what should be normal, but it's not our normal practice. Is it? It is not our normal practice. We are complainers, we are gripers, we get depressed, we get discouraged, we fret, we worry, we gossip, we backbite, we criticize, we blame God, we turn to the world. In all these things, we walk as men. We walk like the world walks in these things. None of these things please God. But in everything, give thanks. For everything give thanks, it says. Right? Verse 18. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. In everything give thanks, giving thanks always for all things. That's the way a child of God should look at it. Why? Because all things work together for good to them that love God and are the called according to His purpose. Even the present distresses and circumstances that we find ourselves in. In all of it, keep your eyes on the Lord. I want to go back to our text in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Just notice from the context. Now, there's a lot of good things that we could mention that have come out of bad situations and bad circumstances. But in the context here are just a few things that we're reminded of. A few of the things that we are reminded of that no matter what may happen, the all things of verse number 28, and then it goes on to list some things that sound pretty bad, pretty negative, verse 35, tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword. Verse 38, death, life, angels, principalities, powers, and all of these things that may be things that a child of God at one time or another would stress over, fret over, complain over, drop out of church over, stop reading his Bible over, stop praying over. These are the things that shake up our world. These are the things that, it's like sometimes you feel God just pulled the rug out from under us. Yet in spite of all these things, look in the context, just in these few verses that we read here, that even in all those things, look at what you have. I just got three things from this portion of Scripture. Number one, in spite of all this, even in all these things, we still have comfort from the Lord. Look at this in verse number 31. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? That's one thing you can say, right? It's weird the way that's worded, isn't it? What shall we then say to these things? It doesn't say, what shall we say about these things? It says, what shall we say to these things? You know, when you have a problem, an overwhelming problem in your life, you know what? You ought to say something to that problem. You know what you could say to that problem? You could say to that problem, if God be for me, who can be against me? That's what you can say to those things. That's what you can say to the bad things that may happen in your life. That's what you can say to the heartbreaking issues that you may have to deal with. The circumstances in your life that you wish you could change, that you wish were different, wish were better. You know what you could say to those things? You could say to those things, if God be for me, and He is, who can be against me? If God be for us, and He is, like a father would be for his children, who can be against us? What does it matter who's against us? What does it matter if the world, the Congress, the Senate, the government of the world, what does it matter if Wall Street and everybody else, every agency and business turned out to be against the child of God? Would it make a difference if God is for you? Whose side would you rather be on? Isn't that the winning side? If God, here's comfort in this. If God be for us, who can be against us? Look at the next verse. Here's something. Here's some comfort. He that spared not his own son. He that spared not his own son. The one who allowed his son to die for ungrateful, undeserving sinners. If God would give that, that's the most expensive, most precious thing he could give. Anything else after that is chump change to God. Anything after that is minor. Can God give you whatever you need in your life to get through anything? Absolutely. I can do what? It's another one of those all things. I can do almost anything. No, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. If God, if He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us what? All things. I've got all things happening around us that might be bad, and yet they work for good. And in all those things, God promised to give me all things that I need to get through all those things. All right, He knows, okay, all things are happening around you. Not all of it's good. None of it's under your control. There are forces at work, and the devil is real. And he's been planning things for centuries, for millennium. You can't control it. You can pray about it. You can ask for grace. You can ask that God to sustain you. And God promised that in all of that, He'll give you everything that you need. Right? Notice what it says. If He didn't spare His Son, why would He withhold the other things in your life that you need? God promised that He would do that. Wasn't that the most precious thing He had to give? Did He hesitate to give His Son? Did He say, it's going to cost me an awful lot. I don't know if I should really do this. You know what? He gave it to undeserving, ungrateful, ungodly sinners. What about, what would He give for His children? If He would do that for the ungrateful masses of humanity, for you included in that, what would He give for His own children? That's what that verse says. That's why all things going wrong around me should not discourage a Christian, should not cause you to fret. Because in the same chapter, in the same passage, is that promise. That God would not withhold from you the things that you need. God knows what you need. God knows how to get you through a trial. God knows how to get you financially through something. And you know what? If for some reason God doesn't pour out a financial blessing to you in need, then God has some other purpose that He's working in your life through those circumstances. And even in that, God can be glorified and you can be blessed in it. If you just keep trusting Him. Keep your eyes on Him. Keep trusting Him. Don't run to the world. Don't try some New York solution to get out of your problem. Trust the book, the Word of God. He promised that He would not withhold those things from you. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Go back there with me real quick. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Second Peter chapter 1, verse 3. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So God, there's comfort in this, because right in this passage, God tells me that He will supply my needs. He's given me all things that pertain unto life and godliness. What? Through His Word, through the Scriptures, through His promises. Through these promises that we have in this book, I can be sustained, I get the grace I need, I get the mercy I need, I get my vision renewed, I get my perspective changed. If your perspective on these situations comes from the TV or from the radio or the newspaper, you've probably got a twisted outlook on what's really happening. That's why you and I, we need to immerse ourselves and get the viewpoint of God. Get God's viewpoint on these things that are going on. Because if you have just the viewpoint of even the conservative viewpoint of whatever news organization it is that a conservative Christian would listen to. I don't want to promote anything. But whatever it might be. And even where those things may be right politically, they may be wrong spiritually. It may be wrong spiritually even when it fits our viewpoint politically. Because anything or anybody that causes you to put your confidence in man is leading you and I in the wrong direction. I don't care who you and I could have voted into that White House. We could have gotten the most conservative man available. You know what? It might not have changed things. Things are going according to the purpose that God determined. And in all of those things, a child of God's hope should be in Jesus Christ. His joy should come from this book. His strength should come from the things of God. Our outlook should come from the Word of God. Our perspective should not be formed by talk radio or Fox News or anything else. Our perspective ought to be formed from the Word of God, from God's viewpoint. Look at it from the Lord's point of view. He promised to provide all we need. That's a comfort. He promised also not only to give us everything that we need, but also look in the next verse. Verse number 33. Here's some comfort. In the midst of what we may be facing in the near future, God help this country January 20th. And all the days that follow that. God help us. We're going to need a lot of help. We're going to need mercy. But in spite of that, look at what you and I can be assured of in verse 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. That's the second thing I see that gives me comfort in times like this. Not only does God promise to provide everything I need, if He didn't withhold His Son, why would He withhold anything else that I may need? And if it seems to be withheld, then God has a purpose even in that. Second thing is, look at this. The Son of God Himself is praying for you every day. Does he not see the circumstances? Does he not look over, you know, as the old time preachers used to say, the battlements of heaven, you know? He doesn't have to look over the battlements of heaven. He lives in your heart. But even if that were true, it's a nice image in the mind that Jesus Christ is looking down upon everything. No, his spirit is right inside here. Doesn't he see it all? Doesn't he know it all? What an amazing blessing to know that he not only sees, but he's interceding for you every day. How does he pray that you and I would fulfill his will? That you and I would be in harmony with his purpose? That you and I every day would just surrender, just give up, just give in to him, just let him have his way? That's how he prays for us. He prays that we would be conformed to his image. But what a blessing to know that the Son of God, Jesus Christ himself, every day is interceding for us. Who better to have on our side? What an advocate to have. Man, that's the best attorney any child of God could ever have. To have Jesus Christ interceding for you. That ought to be a comfort. In all of your trouble, whatever afflictions or problems you and I may be facing, we have God's promise to supply everything we need. We have this truth that Jesus Christ himself intercedes for us continually. Right? Verse 34, it says, who also maketh intercession for us. And here's another comfort. Look at this next one in verse number 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Do you know, no matter what's going on, you cannot be separated from your Savior? Now your sin may ruin your walk with God. Your fellowship can be marred by your sin, but you're not separated from him. You're not ever separated from him. You are never cut off from God. You're his child forever. Notice it's in, there's a long list. We won't read them again, but there's a lot of things in here that a Christian would believe that could separate him from God and from the love of Christ, but none of that can. You, in other words, are promised that there'll be no separation. That should be a comfort to you. Go to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. And we're not going to take the time to, but on your own, if you wanted to, I don't know how many of you would ever bother to do that, but if you wanted to, in Psalm 119, if you were in any trouble, in any problem, you know what? Psalm 119 more than one time mentions the afflictions that David went through. David mentions affliction several times in here. He mentions his troubles, his problems, his enemies. But in almost every single verse of Psalm 119, you know this is true, David turns it back to the Word of God. He turns it back to the comfort that he received from the Word of God. Psalm 119 and verse number 75, for example. I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right and that thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me. So even when things go wrong in a society, even when trouble comes, even when persecution or affliction comes, God is still faithful. So we got to be very careful we don't sin against the Lord in judging God because of our circumstances. We sit like the judge, the jury, and we condemn the Lord. But David said, I know, Lord, that even though afflictions have come in my life, and David had his share as well, that even those things came from a faithful God. In faithfulness thou hast afflicted me. Verse 76, let I pray thee thy merciful kindness be for my comfort according to thy word unto thy servant. How many times have you been sick when God gave you comfort from the book? Have you ever been discouraged and you went into this book and you found courage again? That, you know, discourage means to take your courage to face life away. You go into this book and all of a sudden you find yourself encouraged. God puts the courage back. The will to get up and keep facing life and keep facing the troubles and keep going forward. That comes from the Word of God. That's the power of this book. The Holy Spirit using these scriptures to strengthen you and I inwardly. How many times have you been in trouble? Any of you in here ever been in trouble and found relief in the Word of God? Found an answer in the Word of God? You ever been there in your personal experience? Have you ever been in trouble? Not known what to do? How to handle a situation? And you go into the book and God just speaks to your heart? I mean, there's comfort in all of those things. We shouldn't forget that. God gives us comfort and deliverance in our trouble. How many of us have ever had a need and just gone in the Scriptures and seen that need supplied. Go to go with me to Psalms while we're in the book of Psalms. Go to Psalm 56. Psalm 56. We're just thinking about comfort. In whatever may come, or in whatever you may already be experiencing, you know, the results of some of these things already in your life, I don't know. Maybe it's not even the economy that's got you troubled. It may be something unrelated to the political situation completely. Maybe you're still just going through some deep waters and a dark valley in your life. Maybe it's in your marriage, or maybe it's at work, maybe it's in some other area of your life. In all of those things, God can still work something good in your life through it. And the Word of God is always there to comfort you. The Holy Spirit is always there to give you comfort. Psalm 56 is one of those chapters. This is a chapter you probably go to frequently. I know I do. David says, "Be merciful unto me, O God, for man would swallow me up. He fighting daily oppresseth me." So this is a good chapter when you feel that sort of a thing. Like men around you would devour you. Like the circumstances are about to swallow you up. "Mine enemies would daily swallow me up, for they be many that fight against me, O thou Most High." Verse 3, "What time I am afraid, I will run for cover. I will grab the bottle. I will take another pill. I will gripe and moan and complain until I get my way. No, what time I am in trouble, I'll trust in thee." That's a decision, isn't it? You know, you don't just naturally trust. It's not in you. Trusting and believing is a decision. You decide to put your confidence in the promises of God. Faith is a decision. You decide, because of a promise that God made you, because of the truth in His Word, you decide to trust the Lord. David said, "When I am afraid, what time I am afraid, I will." There's the matter of the will. I will. I am determined to. I have decided in my heart. That's the will. I have purposed to believe God. I will, he says. I will trust God. He's not saying, you know what, every time I'm afraid, it just works out that I find this confidence in the Lord. No. He determined in those times when the circumstances would make him afraid. I mean, that's King David, the things that even David feared, yes. But he knew that when circumstances conspired to make him afraid and to tremble about what tomorrow might bring, what did he do? He decided to just put his confidence in God. Not to trust in men, politicians, or otherwise, but to trust in the Lord. "I will trust in thee. In God I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me." And that's the way you and I ought to walk into this next year. That's the way you and I ought to face this next year. "Every day they wrest my words." Twist what you have to say. Boy, that's reality. "All their thoughts against me are against me for evil. They gather themselves together. They hide themselves. They mark my steps. When they wait for my soul, shall they escape by iniquity? And thine anger cast down the people, O God. Thou tellest my wanderings. Put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book?" That's such a comfort and a blessing, isn't it? That God is aware of all of your tears, and they're recorded, they're preserved. He knows every one of them. How many times have the circumstances caused you to cry? Sometimes we cry in self-pity. Sometimes we cry in frustration. Sometimes we cry in anger. There are some times when a Christian, just legitimately, with a right heart attitude, can do nothing else but just cry. There's no human solution that is apparent. There's no way out of a circumstance. And God does not despise our tears. What a blessing that is. When a Christian is reduced to tears and can do nothing else, maybe. No solution, no way out, but you just got to cry. What a blessing to know that God does not despise that. God doesn't look on that as weakness. God doesn't look on that as unbelief. Bible says that those tears are recorded and kept in a bottle, and God knows about those things. That's a comfort to us, because you and I may cry a few more tears in the year ahead. Verse number 10, in God will I praise His word, in the Lord will I praise His word. In God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid what man can do unto me. Look at the last verse. For thou hast delivered my soul from death. Amen. He saved you and I from hell. Wilt not thou deliver my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living? That's a great comfort. Well, not only do you and I have comfort in the midst of all those things, but notice in the context there, go back to Romans chapter 8, and these last two points are just real quick. Romans chapter 8. In the midst of all these things, which it looks like from the context are negative things, all things work together for good. Notice in the next two verses, 29 and 30, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. You see that ultimately the purpose of God, which was mentioned in verse 28, his purpose, according to his purpose, the ultimate purpose of God concerning you and I is that we would become like Jesus Christ. We would be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, made more like Him. Now, we will ultimately in heaven, but this is not something that takes place at the end, ultimately in heaven, but should be taking place all along down here. Being conformed to the image of His Son. Being made more like Jesus Christ. Do you know that that's the Spirit of God's goal for you and me when we got saved? You say, well, my happiness was His first concern. Not at all. Your happiness is not the Lord's first concern. His glory is His first concern. And He's glorified as you and I become more like Jesus Christ. Because God wants this world to see Christ in you and me. He wants this world to be able to look upon men and women who were once condemned sinners headed for hell, but whose lives have been changed, whose lives are cleaned up, whose mouth is cleaned up, whose actions are changed, whose life glorifies God now. That's what the Lord wants. Conform to the image of His Son. So, if verse 28 is talking about all things working together for good, one of the good things that may come out of trouble and problems and affliction is that it could make us more like Jesus Christ. Going through trouble and affliction could help you to understand the path your Savior walked. Paul said in Philippians chapter 3 that I may know Him and the fellowship of His sufferings. Right? Look at it again. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. So the Lord may use the problems that maybe you and I are going to be facing, maybe the problems that you're facing right now. God's desire and the Holy Spirit's plan and all of those things is to humble you and I and help us to be more like Jesus Christ. And you know what? If you run away from God during those times, if you close your Bible because, whatever, things are just too hard. Things weren't working out the way you thought they would. Life wasn't going how you planned it. And so, we turn the other way. We go away from God. Then you may have missed one of the greatest blessings a Christian could ever have in his life. And ultimately, it's part of your reward at the judgment seat of Christ. And that is just to allow God to work in you those things that are pleasing in His sight, and conform you more and more to what Jesus Christ would be like. But that's God's purpose, and that's God's plan. So not only in all of these things do you and I have comfort from God, but it's God's plan that we would have conformity to Him. He comforts us, He conforms us, and then the last thing is this, is He communes with us. No matter what happens, the Lord is very, very near. He's near. Whatever you and I may be facing, He's not far away. You don't have to climb a mountain or swim a sea to get back in touch with God. If it's been a while since you felt like you were in fellowship with Him, He's not far away. He's not far. And in a problem, in a real trial of our faith, isn't it just normal that those are the times, if our heart's right, aren't those the times that we just try to get closer to God? If our heart's right with Him, we try to just get closer to Him. We try to just get as close as we can as to Him as possible. That's what God desires. Sometimes He allows affliction to come because He knows that may draw us closer to Him. Imagine that. God allowing things to fall apart in our society, and one of the blessings out of it, He knows, is it'll draw His people closer to Him. Wouldn't God want that? Wouldn't God get a joy out of that? Do you think God cares about the furtherance of democracy? Or that God is really concerned about the prosperity of the world? Or about peace and safety? Those things concern the Lord? Not at all. The gospel took root in a very violent time in history, a time when there was no peace, there was no safety. Men's lives held by a thread many times. They hazarded their lives to preach the gospel. It wasn't safe traveling in the places that Paul traveled. He took his life in his own hands sometimes, I mean, to go and preach the gospel. So it's not the peace and safety of the world that God is concerned about. It's not even the peace and safety of our country. We could have all the homeland security that men could devise. We could pour billions and billions of dollars into that. And if God wants to bring it all down, He could bring it down in 5 minutes. Safety is not in men or their military. Our safety, if we have any at all, it's in the Lord. And that's not His concern, is to see democracy flourish, to see you be prosperous until the rapture. But wouldn't His desire be like yours is for your children, to have your children close to you? To have your children love you? To have your children near? Maybe not physically, but have them near to you in their hearts and in your heart? Why wouldn't God want that for His children? And if it takes trouble, if it takes turning things, allowing things in the world just to go the way men are plotting that they would go, knowing God knowing that this will draw my children closer to me. They're going to seek my face. When things are overwhelming in their life, they're going to find refuge in that rock that is higher than they are. They're going to turn to Jesus Christ. Then what a blessing to God that His people would draw closer to Him. What a shame that in trouble we would turn away. What a shame that if things get bad, we would close the book. We would stop communicating. We would stop fellowshipping. We would draw away instead of drawing near, because God's desire is that we would draw near. In all of these things that may come upon us, we have comfort from God. Avail yourself of that. We have conformity. God uses these things to make us more like Christ. And we have communion with Him. That's what God desires. Paul said he was willing to suffer the loss of everything, all things. In fact, he said, I count them just dung. And he mentioned some amazing things that he once had and possessed. He said he was willing to lose it all for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus. That is to know the Lord, to have fellowship with Him. That's more excellent than anything else. That's more excellent than a better income, a bigger house, a nicer car. Now we have to think that way as Christians. We have to believe that way as Christians. It's hard in this society, being an American. Just go on a mission trip every once in a while. We were down in Maurice's, you know, a couple of weeks ago for the wedding. And he was away doing things, running errands and whatnot. And I went into the refrigerator. It's unusual that he would even have a refrigerator. Very few would. But he has a modest home. A very nice home by Haitian standards. But modest, very, very modest by any standard that some of you have been there, you've seen it. And went into the refrigerator to get a glass of cold water. Jason's been there and seen that. When we were there, that refrigerator was full, right? They kept it full. I don't know. They bought food and were cooking food for us every day. Went in the refrigerator just to get a glass of water, and that is all that was in there. Was a pitcher of cold water. And, you know, we take it for granted. You probably open your refrigerator and you got to stand there for 3 minutes to decide what you're going to eat. One of these, pull a dozen things out of the freezer. We have an abundance for most of which we're ungrateful. Now, if God should allow that to be altered, if God should, for what His own purposes, allow our circumstances as a nation to change, then we have to, by God's grace, just adjust to that. We've got to keep our eyes on Him. We've got to take Romans chapter 8 to heart. Find comfort in the Word of God. Let those things conform us to Jesus Christ and not let anything come between our fellowship with Jesus Christ. Don't let it ruin our communion with Him. Let's pray. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Maybe it's not the economy you're worried about. Maybe it's something much closer to home, more personal, more immediate. I don't know. Maybe you've got some immediate problem looming in your life. And I don't know what it might be. Maybe it's a health problem. Maybe it's you got some bad news from the doctor. Maybe something else. Maybe there's some other kind of a crisis in your life you're dealing with. I don't know. But I'll tell you what, that truth applies no matter what the circumstances. All things work together for good. God has a purpose in saving you. God will use those circumstances to get glory to Himself. If you and I keep our heart right, love Him, all those things work together for good to them that love God. Love Him. And you watch even a bad circumstance, a bad economy, a bad situation in our society, God will still keep His hand on your life. God will still bless you, still take care of you, still meet your need, still give you grace, still allow you to be victorious. In all those things, you can still be more than a conqueror. Not a victim, but a conqueror. Being able to overcome things in your life. I hope you'll take it to heart. And maybe you're here this morning. I don't know. I don't think we have any visitors that might not be saved, but it's possible. Maybe you're here this morning and you don't really know Jesus Christ as your Savior. There's an opportunity here today. I'm not going to put any pressure on you, but if you die today and you're not sure of heaven, you're in the right place to get that settled. This is the right time to get it settled, and you can do that this morning. Somebody will be happy to talk to you privately as we close the meeting. Be happy to sit down with you and just show you from the Bible how you can be sure that you have eternal life, that you know Christ as your Savior. Is there anyone like that this morning? You'd say, if I died today, I'm not really sure I'd go to heaven. But I would like to talk to somebody about it. Appreciate your prayers. Here's my hand. Is there anyone like that? Just lift your hand and put it right back down. I'll never put any pressure on you, but if you need to talk to somebody, we can help you in some way out of the Bible, show you how you can know for sure you have eternal life. Boy, this is the perfect time to do it. Is there anyone here like that this morning? You'd say, hey, here's my hand. Please pray for me this morning. I would like to be sure that I'm saved. I'd like to settle it with the Lord. Is there anyone like that? Just lift your hand and put it right back down. All right. Our Father, Lord, we do thank You for the time together this morning. I pray, Lord God, that You alone would get any glory and honor from the message, any good that's accomplished in the lives of Your people, Lord. We just pray that You would help us to remember these truths, Lord. As we face uncertain times, Lord, just help us to remember You're still in control. Father, nothing has changed in heaven. No election down here changes anything in eternity, changes anything above. And help us just to remember where our help comes from. Help us to remember where our Savior is. Help us to remember where our conversation is. Help us to remember where our Savior is coming from one day. And Lord, I just pray that You'd help us to keep our eyes on Thee. Help us to remember that comfort You've promised us, that conformity that You've purposed in our life, and that communion that we are assured of, if we just keep our eyes on You, keep our heart right with You. Help us in these things, Lord. And Father, may You be glorified in the lives of Your people. And we thank You so much for this time together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, thank you so much for your attention. If you'd like to, my house is open tonight at 6 o'clock. You're welcome.